You know, not everybody prays, not everybody fellowships, not everybody serves. Everybody worships, though. Everybody worships. It is in our nature to worship. We are wired to worship. But the question is, what do we worship? What is it that we worship? You know, I can remember in high school, in college, for me, it was always a girl, David. It was always a girl that could distract me so easily. It was always a girl that would detract my worship and lead me to, you know, we've already heard enough out of you tonight. It leads you to crazy things, doesn't it? Crazy things. I can remember being dared and going into the cafeteria at Campbellsville College and just walking up to a table where a girl was and on a dare and in hopes to be worshipped so that I could worship, I would take the dare and I'd walk up to this girl. The entire cafeteria is there, and I would just look at her and I would say, "And I'm never going to dance again. My guilty feet have got no rhythm." I only stopped because I forgot the words. I was going to do the whole song and the moves, but anyway. Because we worship. I mean, I have to think about praying seriously. I have to think about being in the Word. I have to think about serving, but I don't have to think about worship. Oh, I want to worship. I desire to worship. God has made us to worship. And the enemy simply desires that we worship anything other than God. I want to read this to you. We are finishing the series on the Big Five. Tonight is about worship, and maybe you'll find this a very unorthodox text for worship, but the more I've read it, the more I feel like the heart of this passage is worship. And you may strongly disagree, and if you do, just email me at scarborough@hillview.com, and I'll get right back to you. Genesis 25. I didn't think Genesis 25 was that funny. And I was like, wow, they know it. And they're all, I know, I see. Yeah, there it is. I'm busted. But I do want to ask you to really think about this. Because I think because we have such a propensity to worship, and because we so often choose to worship the wrong things, I don't think we understand the consequences of it. And we can begin in the very beginning, couldn't we? In the heavens, when Lucifer had the desire to be worshipped in the same way that God was worshipped. I mean, didn't it all begin with an issue of worship? And then in the Garden of Eden, I mean, wasn't that an entire issue of worship? That the serpent said to Adam and Eve, if you'll eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. You'll know everything. You won't die. And they desired that. They worshiped that. In Genesis 25, it says this. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And I think right there is a lesson. Everybody look up here. Right there's a lesson. Don't even get married till you're 40, right? Most men can't have an intelligent conversation until their 40s. My wife says 50 now. I don't know why. That's a joke. All the men are offended and all the women are writing it down. He married Rebecca when he was 40. Daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Padam Aram and sister of Laban the Aramean, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. The Bible says that the babies jostled each other within her and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord and the Lord said to her, highlight this, mark this. The Lord said to Rebecca, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. This is a powerful word spoken to her. We're not going through the whole story tonight, but even in Rebecca's life, there was an issue of worship. You see, Rebecca was supposed to worship God and God alone, but what we know is that she worshiped one of her sons, didn't she? She didn't even worship both of them. She worshiped one of them. And there was great consequence for that. Skipping ahead, this is years later, the boys grew up. And Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, much like I imagine myself to be. And while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I mean, right here, we see this issue of worship. That Rebekah worshiped Jacob. And let me tell you, that put Jacob at a distinct disadvantage because his mother worshiped him. Because at some point when you worship a child, that child feels like that they should be worshiped. And that's exactly what takes place here. This is exactly what happens. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Edom means red. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Let me tell you. As parents, when we miss what God intends for worship to be in our lives, it's going to be very difficult for our children to understand what worship is really supposed to be about. So we find not only does Jacob now have a desire to be worshiped because his mother worshiped him, we find that Esau has a problem at the heart of worship. He's the firstborn. And in this culture, the firstborn would get everything. The firstborn would get the blessing. It was a gift from God to be the firstborn. Esau knows this. He knows the history. He knows about Abraham, his grandfather. He knows about Isaac. He knows this blessing is to be passed down and passed down. But Esau comes in, and what he worships, and listen, I am not contending to you tonight that Esau worshiped food. What I'm telling you is in a moment of weakness, he worshiped the wrong thing. In a moment of weakness, he worshiped the wrong thing. This passage, I've heard it preached many ways and about a lot of different things, but the heart of this passage is about worship. Rebecca worshiped Jacob. Jacob felt that he should be worshiped. And in a moment of weakness, Esau worships food over the gift that God had given him. I want to tell you a couple things about worship. I want you to know tonight that worship costs. It always costs. Worship costs. You can write that down. Worship costs. It costs either our desires or it cost us our blessings. Because if you're going to truly worship the Lord, it begins with an emptying of the desires that we had. In this moment of weakness, Esau's desire was for food. Many times, our moment of weakness, you know, could be the, how I started out over a guy or over a girl. And it's a moment of weakness. But we choose to worship the wrong thing. The word worship comes from the old English word worth-ship. And what it literally means when we say we worship something is that we find worth in it. We find value in it. And that's why the word worship is used. It's a powerful word. Because when we talk about worshiping the Lord, we're not just talking about singing songs or raising our hands or having a reverent moment. We're talking about the very character of God, that He's worthy of our worship. But the Bible says that He's a jealous God and that He will not share His glory with another. And so I want to tell you, you cannot worship God and any other thing. Because whatever other thing we worship, God does not receive our worship. We see this right here with Jacob and Esau. Esau has a God-given birthright. But in a moment of weakness, he worships his stomach. He worships food over what God had given him. And most of you here probably know the story. You know what's going to happen. Esau goes to his father who's dying. The Bible says that he's losing sight in his eyes. And his father tells Esau, I want you to go out and make me some of that tasty game that you catch and you cook. Rebecca overhears that. And because her heart of worship is so skewed, she runs to Jacob. And she says, your father is going to give Esau the blessing. Let's do something about it. Why? Because in the heart of Rebecca's heart, her worship wasn't for the Lord. It was for her son. And so you know the story. They dress him up somehow because Esau was hairy, right? I mean, he looked like Keith Scarborough all over his body, right? He was hairy. And so his mother disguises him. And she puts animal skins on him so that he'll smell like Esau. And Jacob goes in and he brings food that his mother cooked. And I want you to see the heart of this woman. Because we find just destruction through this family. And it's all because of misdirected worship. Because worship is important. And as we preach about the big five, the one thing I thought about is in all the other sermons I've said, you may or may not serve, you may or may not pray, you may or may not fellowship, you may or may not be involved in Bible study, but I can't say that about worship. Every one of us here worship. So Jacob goes to his father. His father believes that it's Esau, and he gives Jacob the blessing. And in Genesis 27, I want to read just a little bit of this to you. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. He will be blessed. And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? You see, Esau's not entirely accurate there. Jacob didn't steal Esau's birthright. Esau gave it to him. Esau, in that moment of weakness, in a moment of misdirected worship, gave away the gift that God had given him, the birthright. And then he comes to his father, and his father's telling him, and listen, I know there's one thing that's really odd about this passage. All of us got to be thinking this. Well, why doesn't his dad just say, well, forget that first blessing? I give it now. Because it's a spiritual blessing. And it was required by God that it be given. And because a family is in worship disarray, God allows this to happen. God allows it to happen. You might ask the question, couldn't God have opened the father's eyes so that he could see? What do you think? Yes, he could have done it. Could he have given the father to take the blessing back? Yes, he could have done. Could God have made all of this right? He could have. But the fact remains that he didn't. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it matters very much what we worship. What we put first and foremost in our lives. And this is tough. Because this is America. It's 2012. And we live in an almost consequenceless. Is that a word? Is it a word, Clacy? Consequenceless. We live in a world with no consequences. Where we just expect if we mess up, it should be okay. We love the bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. And that's sweet. And I understand it. But that's usually just the reason we have that we can flip somebody off when they pull out in front of us, isn't it? And then we can just say, well, I'm not perfect. But it matters what we worship. And there are heavy consequences when our worship is misdirected. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. John Piper says it. The whole reason missions even exist is because worship doesn't. That the reason that God has called us to take his name to the ends of the earth, to the nations, is so that they may have the opportunity to worship the one true and living God. Worship matters. It is important. And so God doesn't correct this. God doesn't go back and make this right. He allows it to happen. And I want you to hear the pain. Esau says, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? And Isaac answered Esau, I have made him Lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And then Esau wept aloud. And his father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Worship costs. It always costs to worship. It costs us either our desires or it costs blessings. I want to tell you in a very humble way that God's desire is to bless his children. That's what God wants to do. Can you imagine how much God wants to bless you? And don't run with that from all the TV preachers that you hear. I'm not talking about wealth or even health. I'm talking about walking with God with such intimacy. I think few of us know what that is really like because our worship is so misdirected. I remember one day I had bought a game for one of my kids. And I was so excited to bring the game home. And it was no birthday. It wasn't Christmas. I just wanted to do it because I just wanted to bless him, right? And when I get home, I'm greeted with, "Do you know what your son's done today? And how awful he's been today?" And I just wanted to beat him. You know why? Because I get more joy giving him that gift than he gets in receiving it. And if that is true for such a sinner like me, how much more true is that of God, that he wants to give good gifts to his children, that he wants to bless us, that he wants to walk with us intimately? I think of the people over the years that have come to my office and have said, "You know, I don't have anyone to talk to." And whenever somebody says that to me, it reminds me of the times in my life when I felt like I had nobody to talk to. And I didn't have anyone to talk to because my worship was misdirected and there was no intimacy in my walk with Jesus. Because I'm telling you, when you're worshiping him, you always have someone to talk to. There's always somebody that's there. I'm going to tell you, worship matters. It matters what we worship. And it costs us to worship. The Bible says that God desires worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. That we lay down all other desires. We empty ourselves of all those other desires. And then pray that God fill us up with himself so that he alone is the object of our worship. So this is how it all happened. This is how it all started. In the heavens with Lucifer. In the garden with Adam and Eve. We see it with, even before Jacob and Esau, we see it in Rebekah. That she would worship her son over the Lord. Because had Rebekah been worshiping the Lord, she never would have deceived her husband. And Jacob would not have had felt a sense of entitlement that he should be worshiped. That his mother should do that for him. His expectation should have been that his mother would honor God with the decision she made. And Esau, misdirected worship, willing to give away one of the blessings that God gave him just in a moment of weakness. And all we see reap from the rest of the story is destruction. Now there is a redeeming moment, right? Because God is a redeeming God. And God wasn't done with Jacob. And God wasn't done with Esau. And we see down the line through the rest of the patriarchs, God do a redeeming work. He always does that. He's a redeeming God, and his desire is that we walk with him intimately, that we trust him, that we know we've always got someone to talk to. But I want to ask you tonight, what is it you're worshiping? I mean, really, what is it you're worshiping? Because my lips say a lot that I worship the Lord. But my life says it very little. I said one time, praise from our lips without praise from our lives is no praise at all. What is it you're worshiping? Or let me really get in your business. Who is it you're worshiping? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. For some of you here tonight, there's never even been the opportunity to worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because you've never invited him to come into your life. But I want you to know tonight, he created you to know you, to love you, to bless you, and so that your life could be worshiped to him. And if you've never invited him to come into your life, tonight I would ask you to lay it down. to acknowledge that he really is the Son of God, to invite him to come into your heart and ask him to forgive you of your sin. And the Bible says he's faithful and just. Remember, he's a redeeming God. So no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, his desire is to forgive you and to walk with you. And if you've never invited him to come into your life, and you know you need to do that, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Okay? Okay? Anyone else? Okay. Everybody just look up. If you raised your hand and you said you know you need a relationship with Jesus, I would ask you when I open the altar in just a minute, just come and let us talk to you. Let us pray with you. Please let us do that. Don't leave here tonight without doing that. But for the rest of us tonight, this altar is a place to empty ourselves of our desires so that we worship him and him alone, so that we worship him in spirit and in truth. We come and we confess what we've been worshiping. We come and confess who we've been worshiping. And then we empty those desires. And of course, we do that through prayer. Saying, Lord, I want you to be supreme. I want you to be first and foremost in my life. Empty me of these desires and fill me up with you. And I promise you, that is a prayer that God answers. So I'm asking you to stand. This altar is open. I don't want you to wait for anybody else. I just want you to step out. You come. If you need to talk about a relationship with Jesus, please come. There's pastors here. We would love to talk to you about that. If you need to be baptized, God's stock's right around the corner. We had several calls about that. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, get baptized at the lake. It's going to be an incredible time the weekend after Labor Day. It's going to be amazing. So I'm going to ask you to come. You come.